Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. It's good to be with you. Appreciate Brother Woodward being here. He's a friend of a friend. We both have the same friend, so we must be friends. And the Parkers, glad to have them. They were with me years ago. And then Miss Matroni, she sang in the choir tonight. I didn't realize she stopped her smoking and drinking. Maybe Brother Jim has different standards than I do. If they can breathe, they can make it. Huh? Amen. Miss Sammy got up here and had y'all laughing. I said, she can get better laughs than I can. See? Women's livers, that's what's wrong, yeah. I appreciate being with God's people. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn now in Genesis chapter 11. And is this too loud? Is that too loud? Good. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to start reading it to get the whole story. Let's start around verse 27, then we'll go through chapter 12, just a couple, three verses. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, means contention, you see. After her husband got changed, God changed her. Remember when he changed his name to Abraham? In the same chapter, he changed his wife. Fellas, if you want your wife to change, you better do some changing first. And her name was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah. I just hear all those women nudging their husbands right now. Father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son. I think that's Terah, isn't it? Terah took his Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray tonight that, Lord, will not carry any of the insecurities and fleshly things that all of us men of God have. We're just flesh, Lord. But, Lord, as your spokesman, we'd like to believe that, Lord, we're in the Spirit. And, God, we want to say everything in the Spirit. And Lord, as David, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Lord, we want a right spirit when we preach the Word of God. So Dr. Hankins used to say, Lord, we preach as hard as we want to the people of God if we love them. And God's people will take a lot from somebody that loves them. And Lord, help it be manifest tonight. Use us, and as our brother already prayed, Lord, supply the need in every heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was preaching in this very town at the Servicemen Center. And those GIs, before I preached, all those GIs were singing, Make Me a Blessing. And you know, it never dawned on me until then that that's what it's all about. You know, we talk about you're a blessing and sing make me a blessing. But when you get to thinking about it, folks, we're in the blessing business. And if you're not in the blessing business, you're in the wrong business as a Christian. And your job is to be a blessing. It's wonderful if you receive a blessing. I find this, that usually when I make it a point to be a blessing, I get a blessing. And most of the people, and including myself, when I want a blessing, man, I don't hardly ever find one. And you just need to forget getting one and concentrate on being one, and you getting it, it'll come around to you. I'll guarantee you. But you know, there's an interesting text in Acts I never noticed for years. In fact, I just noticed it recently after 34 years. And it says about Jesus Christ and God sending Him. It says, God sent Him to bless you. Do you know why Jesus Christ came in the world? To bless you. The purpose of Him leaving the glories of heaven to grace this earth was to bless you. That's why He came. And if we're going to be types of Christ and follow in His steps, then we ought to be a blessing. Amen. Now, if you'll notice in that text, verse 2, thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. That's what He promised Abraham. I'm going to talk to you tonight on being a blessing, just like Abraham. And we ought to be a blessing. The Bible says about Abraham that we ought to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. The Bible says that we're His spiritual seed. And if that's true, then we ought to do what Abraham did. You know, sometimes we get so dispensational, we get a little bit off. I mean, folks, Abraham's our father. And I'll guarantee you, when God said that, He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And He says we're to follow just like He did. And so God promises him, He says, if you obey Me, you'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. You know, I don't know if you realize that, you probably realize, you older folks, you young ones might not have ever thought of it. Most young people don't think much about anything but cars and girls and boys and clothes and hairdos. But if you stop and think about it just a minute, you know, they don't build monuments to people who live for themselves. Monuments, when a man doesn't live for other people, he has to build a monument to himself. And there are people, you know, there are people so self-centered today in the world, they are literally they build a monument to themselves. But you've got to. But you see, when you live for other people, they'll build a monument to you. You don't have to do anything for yourself. So I want to take the scriptures tonight. Most of you are familiar with this story. And I just want to show you why Abraham's life was such a blessing. I want to be a blessing. I do. I want to be. I don't think there's any greater thrill than people to write me or call me and say, you and your family have been a blessing, or you're such a blessing, or the singing, you know, is a blessing. That's been a blessing to our home. And you ought to want to be a blessing. If you don't want to be a blessing, I think there's something drastically wrong with your Christian life. Bad wrong with your Christian life. And you definitely need to search into your heart and find out what's wrong. Number one, he was a blessing because he got into the place that God wanted him. You'll never be a blessing until you get where God wants you. You can't be one place if God wants you another place. That place might be a wonderful place. It might be a secure place. But if God doesn't want you there, you're never, ever going to be a blessing. Can you imagine a little bit the way it was? In the new church, you're going to have steps? Good, because I want them when I come back. I don't want to jump down there. Man, I want to break my neck. But can you imagine? Man, with bifocals, right, Brother Littlejohn? Bifocals, you don't just go jumping off platforms. You need some bifocals, what you need. And make them small steps also. But have you ever thought the way it was? You know, God come walking in Ur of the Chaldees. You know, and I'm not getting in theology or anything, but he walked right past his daddy, right past his brothers, right past the town, and he walked up to one man. And he says, Abe? He says, yes, sir. He says, you see, you can call him Abe, first name type terms, you know, if you're God, you know. He says, Abe, he says, Abe, he says, I want you to leave here. He says, leave here? He says, yeah, I want you to leave Earth, Chaldea. He said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave everything, all your security and everything. He said, wow, that's tough. God said, yep. He says, where am I going? He said, I ain't going to tell you right now. He said, you ain't going to tell me. He said, no. He said, you want me to just load up everything and leave all of this and go out to a place that I don't even know where I'm going? He says, you're catching on. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. For you, I'll do it. So Sarah comes in one day and he's boxing everything. He says, honey, go down to Kmart in the back there and get some boxes and stuff. And he says, or Walmart, that's the new Baptist store. It used to be Kmart. We sold them out. But he says, go to Walmart, and he says, get all that, and he says, and we're going to start packing. She says, where are we going? Across town? He says, no, no. He says, God showed up to me, and he wants us to leave. And she says, the Lord God Jehovah, the God of heaven? He says, that's Him. That's Him. She says, none of our people serve Him, right? He says, I know. He says, but we're going. And she's okay. She says, now, we're going to take everything? He says, no, no, we'll just take the necessary things. And tears started down her eyes. And she said, but Abe, I've had those things. Mother gave me those. Come on, see. Some of you men don't know how women are. When we went to Ireland, you know what we did? We gave away an $80,000 house. I didn't pay that for it, to my son. I gave away all my furniture to my children and church members. I gave away a new Oldsmobile to a wedded secretary. We slept on the floor for 7 months. See, she knows what I'm talking about. And the first grandbaby had just come, and I went into my 50s. She won't allow me to tell you what she went into. But they packed. He said, take the minimum. Take the minimum. We're traveling light, going across the desert. And she says, well, where's this town we're going to, hon? And he said, I don't know. You don't know. She says, you sure God's in that? You know, I mean, does God call a person to just up and go out? You know, I mean, God's not in that. Of course, that's what all the brethren say, Christians. Of course, they wouldn't know God if they met Him face to face. He says, yeah. So a neighbor comes over. Hey, Abe, see you guys moving. So you're packing up. Hey, Abe, where are you moving? Cross town? You build your new place? Nope. Where are you moving? I told you wouldn't believe me. Well, try me. No. He says, why? Where are you going? He says, God told me to leave my country and leave my kindred and leave my father's house. He says, you're kidding. He says, you're giving up all this security? Well, you're an older man. You're a stable man. Why don't you know? Folks will think you're crazy. He says, well, I'm more concerned with what God thinks. He says, well, yeah, I guess so. Well, where are you going? He says, you won't believe me. He says, try me. He says, you won't believe me. He says, try me. He says, he didn't tell me. He just told me to come out not knowing where I go. He says, you're right. I don't believe it. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. Have you ever thought of that? You want to be a blessing? Would you go home tonight and pack everything? Give everything else away and pack the essentials and put them on a truck not even knowing where you were going to go? When I left Pensacola as a pastor, I didn't know where I was going. I just know God was through. And the brethren won't understand it. That's why folks aren't blessings. See, folks, you better learn to please God and not man. You better get this in your head, what God thinks about you, not what man thinks about you. You're going to be torn apart if you go by that. So here's a family. Here's a family. You imagine like Brother Bill. Tonight you come in and he starts packing. You say, where are you going? He says, I don't know. Just God told me to pack and get ready. What are we going to do all these little things and the pictures and everything. He said, well, we're only taking the bare essentials. But that was mom's and, well, that, you know. And he said, no, we're going. Hey, folks, being a blessing, there's more to it than meets the eye. I'm saying you've got to get into the place of God's choice. And when you get there, you can be a blessing. Do you know what it says about Jacob, what Laban said to Jacob? He says, I have learned by experience that God has blessed me for thy sake. You know what it says about Joseph? It says, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Let me tell you, here's what I believe. I believe when certain men go to work at a certain place, God blesses that place for that one believer. I believe certain men can come to a church and God will bless that church for the man's sake. Let me tell you something real quick here that isn't preached today that's biblical. God does not bless this church. God is not blessing Charity Baptist Church. Get that fool stuff out of your head. I preach it to our people. Brother Estep has me preach from time to time. I got a week's revival when I go back home. Listen, God is blessing that man. That's why the blessings are here. I'll prove it to you. You let God call a man that he's got his hand on out of that church, and you'll see how quick God's blessing a church. God does not bless a church. God blesses a man. You take an inferior man spiritually and put it in that man, and all of a sudden you'll see the blessings go. You take a man that doesn't have God's hands on him, you won't see any blessings. God does not bless this church. God is blessing that man. And that is why you ought to pray so fervently, because everything determines on his man. You go back through Israel, God blessed Moses, God blessed Joshua, God blessed the men. Amen, Brother Samuel. You've got to get into the place where God wants you. There's an old Southern Baptist. He's out of the old school up our way up north. And my car, somebody gave me when I came back from Ireland, it's an 85 little Chrysler LeBaron. It's got way over 100,000 miles. The transmission's dropped out, had to put a new one in for 900. The catalytic converter dropped out, and just you're putting a lot in it, but it's necessary. And so I've been praying, and I found this guy, and his name's Tom Rice, and he's a believer. Got a little neighborhood station on a busy street, but it's not too big. But I met him. He got in my car one day, and I told him I wanted to meet him, and I shook hands, explained to him. I told him how I live by faith and about Ireland and getting back. And I says, Tom, I says, I'm out of the old school. I says, I don't want any special deals because I'm a preacher. I don't want no discount because I'm a preacher. I don't even care about that. I says, I've got to have a dependable car. I know absolutely nothing about a car. I says, you've got to keep me moving. I said, I've got to. I says, I go to Canada, Montana, down south. I said, I've got to have something to go. And I says, and you're a believer? And he says, well, I'll do my best, Richard. And so I held his hand in that car, and we prayed, and I asked God to bless him. I said, bless him, give him wisdom on this car, and Lord, bless his business for taking care of me in this car. So I was in there just recently, and I was standing by my car door, and I said, Brother Tom, I says, I was getting ready to go. I says, thanks a lot, Tom. And he says, where are you going next? I said, I'm going up to Canada. And he said, okay. I said, will you pray for me? And I says, looks like you're doing pretty good. And the place was packed with cars. Packed. I mean, right, Miss Anna? When I went there, Brother Jim, there'd be three or four cars and had a couple of guys working. I mean, packed with cars. And that old boy turned around. He's about my age, about 58. He turned around and I says, looks like you're doing pretty good. And he turned around and looked at me with tears in his eyes. He says, Brother Richard, don't you remember your prayer? Huh? Don't you want to do that? I mean, when you come in contact with people, I mean, don't you want them to know that before your coming, there's nothing. But after your coming, oh, what blessings. Haven't you met people like that?
Amen.
Haven't you met people when they came in your life and touched your life? Man, it was a blessing.
Amen.
It's just a blessing. That's what he said. He says, since thy coming. I've learned by experience, since thy coming, the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household. I was reading Reader's Digest. Everybody in my family fights over that thing. I don't read it like they do. But everybody and their brother fights over it. But I was reading a little article in there. I think Charity gave it to me. She said, Dad, you'd like this. But it was about our old retired minister in this little town. And he had retired up in years. He was a widower, and his wife had gone on. His children had moved away in the service of the Lord. And he was all by himself. And he had retired, and they brought a young preacher in. And he had made it known. They'd given a big newspaper article to him in the little town paper. And he told them that he was moving on, looking for another town. And he realized the people, after that many years, you know, had an affection for him. And he wanted to get away so that young preacher could have a lot of liberty and so forth. And he says, I don't know now where I'm moving. So the next week, some folks in a neighboring town called him and said, could we meet with you? And so that evening they came to his house, and two or three people came in, a couple of men and a woman, and they said, we're representatives of the town council in our next little town, and our townspeople get your paper. And they started reading, and everybody knows about you and how many years you've been here. And they said, our townspeople wanted us to come as the representative of our little community. And we'd like to invite you to come and settle in our home, our town, because we feel our town would be a much better place to live if you were there. My God, may we be that kind of blessing. May we be that kind of blessing. Somebody just loves to have us around, just loves to have us there, because there's a blessing when you're there. You know, there's some people you just absolutely can't wait to see them sometimes. You just want them there all the time. They're blessings. But if you're going to be a blessing, you must get in the place where God wants you. This man was in a secure place. He was with his family. He was brought up there. His friends were there. And sometimes God will let you stay there, but sometimes he won't. Sometimes you have to leave that place. But wherever the place is, get in the place God wants you so you can be a blessing. And then something else. He was a blessing not only where he got where God wanted him, but because he cared for others. He took in his brother. When his brother died, he took in his boy Lot. Now, folks, I don't know if you've done that. I know people have had. But you know, it takes somebody that cares to take somebody else in. I mean, that's a big chance and a big responsibility, you know, just to take somebody else's in. And he did. His brother died, and he said to Sarai, he said, I'm going to take my little nephew, and I'm going to take him in, and we'll raise him. We'll raise him. He cared for others. You know what it says about Jesus on the cross? I was noticing the last few years. It says, all his enemies, they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Do you ever think of that? He saved others. And I put a little note in the margin of my Bible. If you save others, you can't save yourself. If you save others heartache, you can't save yourself heartache. If you're going to buy a woman in this church a dress, you won't be able to buy yourself one. If you're going to buy somebody a new pair of shoes, you're not going to have any. If you're going to feed somebody else, you're not going to be able to eat the way you would have. See, there's no way of saving others and being saved yourself. You can't do that. If you're going to help somebody else's health, you're going to lose your health. If somebody else is going to be rested, you're going to be tired. See, he saved others. Himself he couldn't save. Miss Samuel, we was in church one night, and I'd got a pretty good offering, and we were sitting in church listening to Brother Estep. As we were there, I grabbed her hand and held it. I pitch woo sometimes while they're preaching. I'm sorry, but I think God forgives me. And I was getting a little sweet, you know, and And I said, guess what we're going to do tomorrow? And she looked over, she's walking. And she don't like me talking in church unless it has to do with getting her something. And she's deaf on us preachers talking on platforms, Brother Jim. She thinks that's as unruly as can be. I guess it is, you know. She says, you preachers get up there and shut all us people up, and then you get up there and say, hey, bro, 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 you know. But she says, what? And I says, I put back $100, and before God, I never hardly buy her anything that I should after this many years. And I said, I put back $100, and I'm taking you downtown, and we're going to buy you the prettiest dress we can find. She says, like always, she says, I don't need the hat. And I says, yes, you do. She says, well, okay. And and so Brother Estep, I don't know if you know anything about Charity Baptist up in Ohio, but we take a lot of offerings. We have about 175 people, and this year so far we've given $180,000 to missions. We support 140 missionaries. I mean big bucks, just not $5 a missionary. And all the people sacrifice, every one of them. And if you want to know how they did it, you know how I'd already done it some years back, years ago. But if you want to know how our people did, they all come one night and tore up their credit cards several years ago. Instead of giving 18% credit, they promised to give that to God. And they don't buy anything unless they can pay cash for it or get it cheaper. And they took all that, and since then, God's blessed it just abundantly. You know, when they meet Brother Estep, sometimes me and him go on a meeting with each other, and they'll say, he'd been in their church, and I heard a guy say, oh yeah, you're the guy that had us burn all our credit cards. But anyway, he took an offering that night. There's a missionary there. And, boy, you know, we just go up. No pressure. You know, you do it because you want to. And so I went up forward, and I dropped some money in, and I came back and sat down. I said, Sally, she said, what? I says, you know that dress I was going to get you? She says, yeah. I said, won't we put it off a while? She said, I know what you did. I know what you did. I dropped the 100 in. You know, why? I wanted to be a blessing. I wanted to be a blessing. The next day, Mrs. Estep called, who's a seamstress. She said, Mrs. Hammond, I saw some material on sale. Let's go downtown. I want to buy you material and buy you a dress. She made her a dress. It looks like you paid $400 or $500 for. I mean, class. Hey, folks, if you'll be a blessing, you'll get a blessing. You see, just forget about getting one. Just worry about being one. He cared about others. You got to care about other people. Do you know what we do today? We don't contemplate anymore. We don't meditate anymore. People don't think about people no more. For example, if there's a woman here and her husband's lost and drunk, you realize the cussing and the fussing and the pressure. And you sit down and you think, what would it be like if I was her? And you think about all the things she goes through, and then see, you can be a blessing to her. You can call her and say, hey, why don't me and you go out for lunch today? Or listen, I just want to let you know I'm your friend and I love you. Been thinking about you all morning. See, but you can't do that unless you think about others. See, you ought to have a time every day when you think about somebody else. I mean, a guy's out of work. Do you know the pressures on a man that's out of work? I mean, if some of you fellas could call him, hey, how you doing? Well, not too good. Hey, well, listen. I want to take you and the wife down tonight, me and my wife, and I want to go out and eat, and then after that, let's go over to Kroger's or A&B, whatever you call it, and let's get you some groceries. Listen, God's been good to me, and no, I can't do that. But listen, I'll tell you what. You do it, and if you ever want to, you can do it for me when I'm down and out. But you got to think about that. I mean, down and see some little gal here that can't afford, always wear the same little print dress Sunday after Sunday, and you can change. Come on, gal. Come on, think about that a minute. You ever see the same guy wear the same suit Sunday Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. You buy him a suit. He says that's big bucks. Big blessing. See, you got to care about others. There was a fellow years ago started a group called the Navigators. And he was along with Jack Wurtson, and his name was Dawson Troutman. Dawson Troutman had the philosophy of the Book of Acts that we Independent Baptists have lost today. Dawson Troutman put out a little booklet called Born to Reproduce. In that book, he shows you that when you're born again, you were born again to reproduce. And he shows you that when you reproduce, you're not to bring your convert to that pastor. Certainly you're to bring him to church. But you're not to bring him to that pastor for him to disciple him. That each individual are responsible to disciple your own that you've won. That's what the Bible teaches. No preacher is supposed to go around taking your disciples. I mean, he's the pastor. He'll oversee it and everything. But you ought to be teaching those disciples. You ought to reproduce yourself. And Dawson Troutman had that truth. But Dawson Troutman, he was at Wurtson's youth camp, and a tremendous place I hear, and there was a big boat of kids, teenagers, and the thing capsized way out in the lake. And a lot of them couldn't even swim. And there was a couple of men trying to get the boat back right side up, and while they were doing that, Dawson Troutman was going around getting these screaming teenage girls and boys. And he'd take them, and these guys would take them by the hand. Dawson was a pretty good-sized man, and he'd hold them up as they'd pull them in. And just one after another, just one after another. And he was just absolutely wore out. And the last girl, he lifted this teenage girl up, and they took her and pulled her in the boat. And the fellow reached over. He says, "Doss," and he just says, "Doss, that's all." He reached over, and Dawson Troutman, he saw his face going right down. And Dawson Troutman went under and drowned. And they got to the shore, and Dawson Troutman's wife was on that sandy beach. And as they came in, they said, "Doss went down." They said, "We can't find him. He's out there." And they said, as he went down, the last thing he was doing was lifting someone up. And his wife said, "That's Doss's testimony. He was always lifting somebody up." See, if you save others, you can't save yourself. You can't do that. You can't do that. As I said, if somebody else is going to rest, you've got to stay awake. See, there's a lot to being a blessing. There's a lot to being a blessing. You've got to get into the place God wants you. He did. You've got to care about others. He did. And then thirdly, he went through severe trials. If you've studied Abraham's life, he had a lifetime of stripping. Just one thing after another. One person. He loved people. He held to people. If he had any sin, it was possessiveness. And just one after another, God took these people. Took these people all the way through his life. And I want to say this, folks. If you know somebody that's been a blessing to you tonight, I want you to mark this down. They have been through deep trials. And the greater the blessing, the greater they suffered. You always remember that. If you've got a mom or daddy, husband or wife, if you've got friends, a pastor, a people, anyone that's ever been a blessing, a tremendous great blessing, you go home and get on your knees and you say, "God, thank you that they suffered so much that they'd be such a blessing to me." They always suffer. And again, that's why people don't want to be a blessing. I mean, who wants to suffer? And there is no way to be a blessing unless you suffer. And the greater the blessing, the greater the suffering. I remember old M.R. DeHaan, not his son, but the daddy, used to talk like this. I cut my eye teeth on him. Every Sunday morning I'd get up to go to church at 8 o'clock in the morning. M.R. DeHaan would be on out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. I read everything I could by him, listened to him. The day he died, I was in a meeting. I was a young evangelist. I had to pull over the side of the road, as I remember. I was crying so hard I couldn't even see. I was just a precious man of God, a real staunch, strong, prophetic man, and straight on the book, and just a blessed man. But he used to give an illustration. Now, that was back years ago, so it doesn't go for the day of the economy. But he said if you took a $5 bar of steel, put it in the fire, and made horseshoes out of it, melted it down, made horseshoes, you'd get on an open market $10. He says, but if you took that $5 bar of steel and put it back in and made straight pins out of it and brought it on the open market, you'd get $250. He says, but if you put those straight pins back in and melted them down and really got that thing hot and so forth and made watch springs from that $5 bar of steel on an open market, you'd get $100,000. All you got to do is go through the furnace. You got to go through the furnace. I got an illustration I used just recently. I preached along these lines at our church, and my preacher, Brother Estep, he calls it, he coined the phrase for me, and I'm looking around here for an oven. This is an oven. You said, no, it's not. You got no imagination. But he calls it the talking cake. And, I'm going to bake me a cake, maybe German chocolate cake or something. I put the flour and everything in it. And you know, those ingredients by themselves, you don't like them. See, Brother Bill, if I put 2.5 cups of flour in his mouth, I'm sure... Brother Parker, if I put, 2 cups of sugar in his mouth, he might like sweets, but not that. He'd be shaking all over. You see, individually, we don't like those things. You know, the good and the bad. Some sweet, some's bad. For example, a raise, you put that in there, and the heart trouble, and the cancer, and the children getting married, your first grandchild. See, all the good and the bad. And the Bible says he works it together. He works it together. And so, you know, you create this little thing, you get it all fixed, and all of a sudden you sit it here, you're wiping your hands off, and something says, "Who are you?" And you look around, you walk over to your little creation, and you say, "I'm your creator. I'm your creator. You made me, I made you. Why'd you make me? I have a plan and a purpose." What is the plan and the purpose? Well, that's not for you to know. Why? Because I'm the creator and you're the creature. I don't have to tell you everything I do. I can do with you as I please. Where are you taking me? I'm taking you over this oven. That's an oven? Yes. What's in it? Ooh. It gets very hot. Hot? No, I can't take that. I don't want to go in there. Well, I know what's best for you. I know what's best for you better than you know for yourself. Please don't put me in here. Yes, you're going to have to stay there. But you're not going to close that door and I'll be all by myself in there? Yes, you'll be all by yourself in there. Well, why isn't other people in there and other cakes in there with me? Well, that's beside the point. It's me and you. It's what I do with you. Why do I have to go through this? I told you I have a purpose. But I'm going to be shut up here alone. Will the heat go up and down, and sometimes it'll get hot and then it'll ease up and I'll be able to take it? No. I'm going to set it at 375 degrees. It's going to work up. And then it's going to stay there. Oh, my God, please let me out. You couldn't care about me. You couldn't love me. And you shut the door, and through that little thing, you hear somebody from inside saying, "Please, please don't do it. Please, I'm begging you, don't do it." And you go your way. And after a while, you pull down that door, and you reach, you take, "What's that? What's that? Please let me out. It's so hot. It's so hot, so lonely. What's that in your hand?" "It's a toothpick." "What are you going to do with that toothpick?" "Oh, we want to see something." "You going to let me out?" "No, it'll be quite a while yet." "Oh, please, 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 please. I don't want. Whatever you have planned for me, I don't want that." "You will. No, you don't understand. I know I don't want it. Just let me be out. Just let me forget it. No, that's all right. You'll be all right. And you go around your work, and every time you pass by there, you hear cries. Please. Right? Please let me out. Please. Please, oh God, let me out of it. And after some time you come, and he's almost even stopped crying, giving up all hope. All you hear is just that panting. No more begging, just panting. And you reach in there. What are you doing? Is it over? First in. Oh, thank God. Oh, thank God, it was so awful. It was so awful. I know. I know I felt wicked. I know. I know. What are you going to do now? I'm going to let you sit. I'm just going to let you sit. After all that? Yeah, I'm just going to let you sit. And settle. You just sit there a while. And every time you pass by, do you forget me? No, no. Well, I'm just sitting here. No activity, nothing. You said you had a plan and a purpose. I do. Sit and sit and sit and sit and sit and sit. After all that, and he comes over. What are you doing? What are you doing? I told you. Don't question me. I'm not obligated to answer you. What do you got? It's a knife. A knife? Oh, God. What are you going to do with it? Go cut you. Oh, I've gone through. I've been through the fire. I sit. Please, please don't. That would even hurt worse. Got to cut you. Got to cut you. Because the only way I can multiply you is cut you. And you start in, and you say, oh, please, not again, not again, not again, not again. And then you're through. And then the people start coming in the house. And then you set it down in the middle of the table. And then you dish that out to each individual. Oh my, how good. And the little cake says, am I really? You're the greatest blessing. I've never been fed like that. I've never tasted any of it. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad for the fire and the sitting and the cutting. I never dreamed I could be that great a blessing to that many people. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, folks. Make me a blessing. You're going to have to suffer. And the more the suffering, the more the blessing. Makes you kind of want to suffer, don't it? And then lastly, he gave up his will for God's will. Oh, that Ishmael might serve thee. God said, no. No, Ishmael's not going to serve you. That's not the boy. My will, Isaac, not Ishmael. And when he finally surrendered that, God says, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. And he had two living sons. And God says, take your only son. God only recognized the one in his will, and he added to it, by the way, now he's the one you love. And when he gave up his will for God's will, that's when the blessing started. Somebody said, I think it was A.W. Tozer, if you pray not my will but thine be done, like that blessed one with the bloody sweat on his face, then you're going to have to say, Thy kingdom come, my kingdom go. If his kingdom's going to come, your kingdom's got to go. Years ago, when I was pastor here in Pensacola, I met a fellow. Met him when I was holding a meeting at Brent. His name's Bill Mayer. I used to have Bill every year. Every year. When I went north, I had him every year. Bill Mayer's a missionary of the handicapped, if you don't know him. Bill, when he was born, and I don't say this myself, but when he was born with cerebral palsy. And Bill, he says, and it's humorous, but he says it, Bill said he looked like a human pretzel. I mean, he's all grown up, he was tongue-tied, and he was deaf. He was in and out of hospitals for 17 years, and through human instrumentality and medication, they got him on his feet. He's still kind of club-footed and speaks with a slur. And I asked him one time, I said, Bill, why in the world you turn to so many scriptures? I said, man, that saved you time, just quote them. He said, no, them bunch of backslidden Baptists. You know what they do? They say, I don't understand that afflicted guy. He said, I make them cotton pickers look at the text. But he's a big man, had two healthy children. But he goes around, helps handicapped, preaches in churches and stuff. He always said if he ever got the use of his hands, he'd use them to kill somebody. He said the meanest people were professing Christians. He says he couldn't say from a pulpit what people used to do to him. Well, anyway, Bill told me he was in Tallahassee for a meeting. This was years ago. And he went to visit this girl who had muscular dystrophy, same he had. And she was in a wheelchair and was shaking. You know, and a lot of people get it all wrong. You know, a lot of times somebody physically afflicted, we feel they're mentally afflicted. Folks, some of those people are literally geniuses. I mean, a literal genius. And she was, her mom and dad had died, and she was living with a no-good brother and sister. And she couldn't get out of church. They wouldn't bring her and anything like that. So he won her to the Lord and then started sending her tapes and discipling her and sending her all kinds of books. And when he'd come back to Tallahassee, he'd always do that. Well, it was about 2 years before he came back after some time, and he came and he told the preacher, can I borrow your car? And he went over to see her, went up to the house, and there were different people there. And he says, where did they move? And they said, well, they didn't move. That man and woman, that brother and sister, got killed in a car wreck. And he says, well, where's the afflicted girl? And they said, oh, about a year before they got killed, they had her committed to Chattahoochee. Now, they were the only living relatives. And Bill said, my God. And they've proven that once you're sane and put in a situation, environment like that, you'll go insane. And with that affliction. So Bill, the next day, borrowed a preacher and drove over to Chattahoochee and went in, explained that who he was and what his ministry was, and named her, and they got real interested in him. And they said, why do you want to see her? They said, there's been nobody here in 2 years since they committed her. Nobody to see this girl. And he thought, my. And then they said, well, you can see her, you know, and we'll call in and have the nurses put her in the activity room there, you know, the playroom and stuff. And they said, you can go. And so he says, a nurse came and these big automatic doors unlocked, you know, and the nurse smiled and she says, you Reverend Mary? Yes. Follow me. And old Bill walks like this, you know, and he says he was going down that hallway and she's in front of him, he's behind her, and she turned around and she says, Reverend, are you ready for what you're going to see? He says, yes, ma'am. He says, I've dealt with this case a long time, I know. She says, all right, you get ready. Bill says he came up and he came in, you know, and there was the ping pong table stuff, and there were some nurses there, and this girl was in her chair just shaking, the whole chair, you know, she'd always shake, and they'd tie her in. And one of the nurses says, whoa, here's your visitor. And spun her around. And Bill says, I saw the face of an angel. And she said, Brother Bill, Brother Bill. And he said he came over and leaned over and hugged her and sat down. And the nurses stood right around her. And he was sitting there and she's sitting in the wheelchair. He's talking to her. He says, I know some people He said, I know some people because of the ministry I'm in and some high up political figures. And he says, I'll start the wheels rolling within the next couple of days. And he says, we'll get you out of here. We'll get you out of here. And he says, we're going to get you in a good home and good Christian people, and you come to church now. And she started crying. And he says, she said, with that slurry speech, oh, Brother Bill, no, no. See, I in God's will. I'm happy, more happy than I ever been. And one of the nurses says, oh, Reverend, reconsider. She says, since she's been here, she's won 7 of us nurses to Christ and 3 medical doctors. You got to suffer. You got to do the will of God. You got to want His will. And His will might not always be easy. But when you get in that place where He wants you, you can be a blessing. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. As we do every night, we're not going to have any music right now. If you want to do business with God, will you come? If you want to do business with God, will you come? If you want to do business with God, will you come? You want to be a blessing? Are you a blessing? Will you come? Just come and take your time. Don't be in a rush to get back to the pew. My folks, everything's so rushed. Come, get down here. Have some fellowship with God. You want to be a blessing? Are you a blessing? Will you come tonight and say, God, make me a blessing? Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Will you do that? Don't live and die on this earth as a Christian without being a blessing. Don't do that. And you ought to start in your own home, in your own church. We ought to do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. Are you a blessing tonight? When's the last time somebody told you you were a blessing? You know that ought to be an everyday occurrence. Did you know that? That ought to be an everyday occurrence. Selfish people aren't blessings. Self-centered people aren't blessings. People that live for themselves aren't blessings. Always concerned about yourself. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. It's not always money. Sometimes it's your time. Sometimes it's giving away a nice dress or a suit that you got. Or Leah didn't have a car. We was in our camp meeting. Old Brother Clanton, he says, Brother Jim, he said, can you go down to Tennessee with me? I said, why? He says, I got me an 83 Buick. He says, I'll give you. Leah's got her car now for her and them 3 boys. As a blessing. You got to care. You got to suffer. Got to get in the place He wants you. Got to give up your will for His will. Make me a blessing. And God sent him to bless us. Now I want you to listen to this scripture before I pray. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, you rich. You want to be rich? The blessings of the Lord, it maketh you rich. Huh? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the liberty we've had every service. We thank you for the response of thy people, and like Lydia of old, how you've opened hearts for people to be attentive to thy word. We thank you for the drawing power of thy spirit and the free will of man, and God, how they exercise that will. Lord, you said if any man will, and yet we know the Holy Spirit helps, and it's God that worketh in us both to will and do your good pleasure, and you said work out our own salvation. My God, we thank you for that combination between us and thee. We thank you we can respond willingly to your call. Lord, we want to be a blessing tonight. God, some of us are just being prepared. We're not even in the oven yet. Some of us are in the oven, screaming and crying. Some of us are sitting. Some of us are being cut. And some of us are feeding. Whatever is the stage, Lord, help us to be content. Help us to realize an all-wise, all-loving God is not going to do one thing unless it's for our good and His glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. I'd like for you to do something tonight before we sing. Maybe we can sing Make Me a Blessing. We got that song? As we close, maybe we can do that. But I wonder, as we sing that song tonight, if there's somebody here tonight that's particularly been a blessing to you, why don't you go to that family or that individual, give them a big old-fashioned hug, and say you've been a blessing. And then if they're not here tonight, why don't you go home and call somebody, or maybe stop by their house. And maybe if it's long distance, why don't you call out California tonight, or Texas, or wherever it is. And why don't you call and just say, we's in church tonight. And you'll never know what blessing you've been to my life. And won't you call that mom or dad or that brother or sister or that Christian, that person that helped you all the way up? Huh? I think they deserve that, don't you? I think they deserve that. Brother, you come and let's sing Make Me a Blessing. What page is that? 334. And if you feel impressed on the invitation, there's people around here, maybe some of them's out here, had to work tonight or something, out sick, however, but if there's some, you just turn to people, you just turn to somebody, maybe a wife. I know where I'm heading first thing as soon as I walk out of this pulpit. And let's sing it out. Amen. Come here. Even a blessing.